Turn your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This morning I want to speak on natural disasters and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to bring the two of them together. In this passage, two tragic historical events are brought to attention in the first paragraph of Luke chapter 13. The first is in verse 1, where some present at that season told Jesus of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. The Lord Jesus was not being insensitive to this wicked act of Pilate, who ordered the killing of these ones in the act of worship. But he responded by using that opportunity as a springboard to bring a more serious matter to attention. In verse 2 and 3, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Lord is not being insensitive. He's using current events to bring attention to a more serious matter. The other tragic historical event mentioned was brought to attention by the Lord himself, showing that he was aware of what was going on around him. Verses 4 and 5, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that there were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Apparently, this was another tragic event that was the talk of the town in the Lord's day. But our Lord used those events as a springboard to bring men's focus upon the gospel. Now, having said that, the year 2020 was probably the most eventful year of our lifetime. But this year, 2021, is not a whole lot different. In all quarters of society, the most frequently used words in the vocabulary of modern man is COVID-19 and its protocols. Everywhere. More recently, we are hearing of every brand of antidotal vaccine. Practically all citizens across the world have become preoccupied with this latest novel pandemic. Wherever you go, the victims recorded across the globe whose lives were lost because of this virus is unbelievable. 3,600 in India perished yesterday. It is similar to a world war. Here in the United States, the number who perish can equal the population of two or three Caribbean islands. I never addressed this subject at length from our pulpit. But after my most recent travels, it has become very apparent what most people fear and find their preoccupation with today. I had to tell a man, I'm a pastor, and I am called to do the work of a pastor. We all should consider, brethren, the kindness and the mercy of God upon our lives, that we are not among the statistics, and should be more emboldened to be faithful to God. We haven't lost any by this pandemic. We lost a few people. It's just like in Zimbabwe, we lost about 4 people, but not because of this pandemic. The Lord's people ought to know what is going on around them, lest we be hermits. But we must also know what is going on in the courts of heaven, lest we be heathen. And I'm afraid that some in the church are like heathen. God has always been working out his redemptive plan in history from the beginning of time. God's redemptive plan is being worked out. Christians ought to know this. God's historical redemptive plan was worked out in Egypt with Joseph, and later with Moses during the plagues. Not one of them were touched. We are in the last days of the world's existence, and Jesus tells us what to expect in the last days. How are you reading the Bible? Pestilence, false gospels, famines, diseases, but more significantly, the coldness and the falling away of many in the church. Never before were men so cognizant of death than they are in these eventful days. I've seen that. Unbelievers and believers alike, many in our day, including those in the church who go to church, have become more conscious of what can be taken away from them in this life than what will be taken away from them in the life to come, in eternity. And there's where the preachers must step up to the plate. Jesus spoke to this end in the context of the chapter as he chided with the Jews because they were able to detect the clouds in the sky, but could not detect the signs of the times. You should know the signs of the times. Current events have not taken God by surprise. He knew of those 18 souls who perished when the tower fell. He knew about those Galileans whom Pilate mingled their blood with their son. He knew. He also is aware of the more serious event to come and use these tragic historical events as a season to call men to repentance. Whatever befalls us, even this pandemic, you and I ought to be aware of some fundamental factors in God's redemptive history. One, this world is under the sovereign control of God. He controls this world. I knew that from the get-go when I was here with 8 men streaming messages to whoever would listen. I knew that from the get-go. Evidently, many people didn't. God is under control of this world. He brings the good and he brings the evil upon the world. He is the sovereign controller of all world events in every place at every time. In the very first words of the Bible, we are told, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This means that there is no event, there is no pandemic, or no place in the universe that is not under the control of the sovereign creator. This is my Father's world. We read in Psalm 15, 2 and 3, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He have done whatsoever he have pleased. God does what he pleases in the heavens and in the earth. This is your message to the fearful. Paul reiterates this to the Colossians, saying, for he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what I mean? All things are held in place by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is either we believe this, Christians, or we believe the lie. Man is not in control of this pandemic. He didn't start it, and he certainly cannot finish it in his wisdom. And every now and then, you hear something else. You worry about something today, next week you'll be worrying about something else because your eyes are the wrong place. The God of heaven, the God who made the world, is the controller of events. Long before this virus or this vaccine came, God created the molecules, the particles of the earth. He said, thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Isaiah 42. Verse 5, God says that he has not only created the heavens and the earth, but he created that which comes out of it. Mark that down. He does this for his purpose, for his glory. Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, was brought to his knees and said that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stop his hand or say to him, what are you doing? You and I ought to come to grips, if you are a Christian, with this reality that God is absolutely sovereign in his governance of this world. We would not be victims of the whims of men. We should not be overcome by fear. Trust God. He's in control. This is my first cardinal truth that I bring to you to take comfort in. That Almighty God, who sits in the heavens, is the sovereign controller of the world. Another thing that you and I ought to know is that this world, this present world, is under siege. Did you know that? Satan is called the God of this world. Though Creator God is the sovereign controller, he permits evil to run its course because of man's sin. Read through Numbers carefully and you would see ever so often, and 21,000 died, and 16,000 died, and 10,000 died in one day. Read through Numbers carefully. The world would always be ravaged by viruses. Sin brought that upon this world. Sicknesses, murders, diseases, because of the effect of Genesis 3. Because you have done this, curse would the earth be for your sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. By the sweat of thy brow, thou would eat bread until thou return to the earth from where you came. Doesn't say when, how, but that's the end of every man. The ground is cursed, and because the ground is cursed, the very foods, the very gluten-free foods that you eat is cursed. God has a way of depositing death in us by the foods we eat. We think that our Wheaties ain't cursed. Well, where it come from? The ground. That was cursed. That is God's process of removing us from this world. If you could have taken a pill to live forever, you couldn't afford it. They wouldn't sell it to you anyway. This world is under siege. Paul said this. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth, for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creation, this world, the cosmos, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, God, who have subjected the same, the creation, in hope for the redemption of the children of God. God will create new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's no lasting security in this world. Think like this, brethren. You and I, we can go underground. Men can construct their bunkers and hide. But nothing can isolate mankind from the mighty hand of God. Think about that. Said to the prophet, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. A few years ago in your lifetime, this dictator, with all the mouth he had, was in a hole. And the military went for him and dragged him out of a hole. All the money he had. Think of men today, building these holes in these places. God is the sovereign creator. Mark these things down. He does everything after the counsel of his will, in all places, at all time. Second, God has placed this present world under siege since the fall. But lastly, before I open up this text quickly to you, global disasters ought to serve as a signpost of things to come. The very first message, or the second preach here last year, was one plague more. And some of you forgot that. Because I saw this pandemic as a reminder of one plague more. The Lord emphasized this in both the events here, that disasters ought to serve as a signpost of things to come. He emphasized it twice, the act of Pilate and those Galileans. He emphasized twice and made the same conclusive statement. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above the Galileans because they suffered these things, those 3,690. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord has not, or did not, or he was not seeking to minimize these things. Don't get me wrong. He was not cold. He was bringing attention to something that is more serious. And how about that famous reminder that show what disasters are meant for in when Solomon was dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 6 and 7. There we read in that text, 2 Chronicles 7. Is it 6 and 7 or 16 and 7? I don't remember the text right now. I'm speaking off of my head. But in 2 Chronicles, no, it's probably 13 and 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Yes, verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Here in this text, God tells us that he is the one that has ordered these things. And he has done it for a purpose. Global disasters ought to serve as a signpost of things to come. Now here, the scripture told us that the sovereign God has a redemptive purpose for national or international disasters that come upon man. I like what the psalmist says. Thou didst cause judgment. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. God is working out his plan. I may not know what he's doing. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness to the world, to all nations, then shall the end come. Apparently, God has gotten the attention of the known world. The problem with many today is that many have not gotten attention of God. Global disasters. So having brought these things to your realization, these three deliberate things, that God is the sovereign controller of the world, that this present world ain't going to get any better, is under siege because of man's fall, that global disasters should serve as a signpost to us of what is to come, I want to show you three things quickly that Dr. Luke is bringing to our consciences. One, tragic events can divert gospel attention. Notice verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. The narrative refers to some who were present at that season. Whatever season it was, it's conjecture. It was probably the feast day when many Jews offer sacrifices. But whatever the season was, it was the season of grace. Always remember that. Christ Jesus was on the scene. He was preparing to go to the cross. He was preaching about the kingdom and the uncertainties of life. He was preaching this. He said in Luke 12:4-5, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he have killed have power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." The Lord had also spoken a parable of a successful farmer who provided for the future but made no provision for the eternal. He said, "Fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" He was preaching the gospel. Here in Luke 13:1, some weren't paying attention to the teachings of Christ. They saw the massacre of Pilate more important than the message Jesus was preaching. They brought that to his attention. They were more sensitive to the tragic events of the times and not sensitive to the perfect preacher's preaching. The season of grace. Brethren, this can happen to you and me. Events can divert us from gospel attention. Messiah was at hand. Cross was imminent. But some were preoccupied with the Galileans who were murdered. Just as many today are so preoccupied with those current events that I mentioned. I'd say today people are more up to date with Dr. Fauci than they are up to date with Dr. Luke. Christians have become more media driven than they are Bible driven. Events can divert your attention from the gospel. Let's look at the last year. You tell people that you're on, and when you look, three of them from the church might be looking. When we speak of gospel attention, I am referring to the things that are spiritual in nature. The gathering of God's people, prayer for a dying world, evangelism. We are living in the digital age, and even the church today has preferred the digital. Some people can't even get the people back to church. They have gotten used to Zoom. That's not church. May I tell you that? Politicians like to have it that way because we preach about them and their wickedness. And if they can keep the church shut down, they'll do it. Gospel attention. Numerous people have not seen a body of believers meeting since last March. And some love it this way. Or maybe you might be one of them. So this is our first point. Events we can allow events, tragic events, to divert our attention from the gospel. Satan have all of these wonderful tools to use. Some of them I ain't see sense. But we're struggling to come in here. Oh, they have a green slip, a card, an exit card. And you should pay attention. I haven't addressed this situation, but I want to address it now. But the second point is that there's something more expedient. Notice how the Lord responded in verse 2 and 3. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, to understand why Jesus is taking this position, we ought to go back to what was read in Luke 12, 54 through 56. The Lord is chiding with these followers who were more tuned to the formation of the clouds and the weather pattern than they were tuned with the predictions of the prophets. Jesus was there, their Messiah. Today, Christians cannot discern the end time predictions swirling around them. It's something that is very important today. And the church must see that we are called to bring the gospel. Jesus was not being insensitive. He was not being harsh. He was using that which is the concern of many as a springboard to teach what is expedient. Let me quote from the late Reverend J.C. Ryle on the subject here in Luke. J.C. Ryle said, "The motives of those who told our Lord of the event, we are left to conjecture. At any rate, they give him an opportunity of speaking to them about their own souls, which he did not fail to employ." He sees the event as his manner was and made practical use of it. He bade his informants to look within and think of their own state before God. End of quote. Reverend J.C. Ryle. We know not the motive of these ones that present this information to Jesus, but the Lord saw an expediency. How ready men are to talk about disasters of life and not ready to speak about the disaster to come. How ready some of you can quote the numbers but can't quote the scriptures. The Lord said, "What will come to pass, brethren?" This is a warning. Earthly disasters, whenever you see them, ought to bring us and our attention to what will happen. It should awaken a lot of cold professing Christians and let them see how quickly life can go from them. Your Lord gives the right perspective of these disasters. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There are no novel disasters with God. Long ago in the councils of God, events were settled in heaven. The current climate around us, brethren, should drive us to seek the Lord. Where would I spend eternity? We should focus on God's mercy in extending our lives and draw close to Him. I'm serious. But this is not the case with God's people. Well, in this preoccupation, brethren, in this season, we see how events can divert attention. We saw that according to the world's standpoint, what they were preoccupied with. But we see what is expedient today. Natural tragedies and disasters are part of God's protocols for this world, to use the word. But lastly, we see in this passage, and we should observe this, is that there is no alternate escape route for people of the world, for us. There's no alternate escape. We've got several vaccines out there. Some of them in worth. Let me just say that. But there's no alternate plan for mankind. Jesus reiterated the single antidote. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. As I was saying this morning, except ye repent. The Lord Jesus was not speaking to the Roman citizens. He was speaking to the church of his day. He was in the synagogue. He was in the temple courts ministering. Verse 10 says he was teaching in the synagogue of the Jews. The truth of our Lord here that he is asserting is a universal principle and the foundation of the Christian faith. Repentance must be preached in his name, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were born in sin. We are all fond of our sin. We love our sin. We are naturally unfit for friendship and fellowship with God. And therefore, repentance is imperative. Two imperatives are necessary for us to be on right terms with God. One, all men must repent and believe on Jesus, the Savior. Our Lord did not allow current events to shift him from the message. Use the tragic events as a motivation. This word, repentance, metanoia, it means that one must have a changed disposition. By nature, our disposition is hostile towards God and the gospel. True repentance is expressed in a change of disposition. You could be quiet. You could be polite. You could be nice. You may even shake my hand. Tell me, well, that's a good sermon, if it move you. But that's not repentance. Repentance is expressed in a changed disposition. Repentance is a changed mind towards self. We are not basically good people. We are basically bad people. A famous preacher describes man as one with a bad heritage, with a bad heart, and with bad habits. And that's why we need repentance. Very simple. Repentance brings change, true repentance. Repentance is not trying to do better. Many come to church trying to do better. It's a changed will that only God can give us. Before one repents, their wills are surrendered to Satan. Now their wills are surrendered to Christ. That is what repentance is. Simple as it is wrought by God and not by man. I can't make you do this. I cannot give you a surrendered will. God must give you that. But we must seek repentance. We say, as the Apostle Paul said, said when he met Jesus, "Lord, what is it that you will that I do?" That is repentance. This is what the Lord is inferring with his informants. This is what he's proclaiming to all men, women, boys, and girls. Thousands were lost in this recent pandemic. The church has a glorious opportunity to speak on behalf of Christ. Not to be insensitive or obnoxious, but to show the patience and the love of God with men. I cannot find a better subject to be preoccupied with in our day than the message of the gospel. And that is why the doors of this church remain open. And now I have gotten the chance, now that you are back, to tell you not to allow current events to control your life. Let the gospel control your life. Be safe. Be wise. But be spiritual. In this mad, crazy world that is up in arms. Don't come too close to me. But there are things that rub off on us that I don't have to come too close to you to give you. It is sin that has rubbed off on all of us. Repentance is the remedy. You want to be preoccupied? That's what to be preoccupied with. God doesn't take a sabbatical like so many of you have. There are things that are urgent that you should know about. This is our message. I believe it so much that I'm willing to get a plane and go all the way down to Africa, an infested territory, with the gospel. Pray for me. Let this time serve as a signpost to something greater. Let's pray. Father, help us as the people of God to be preoccupied with those things that we are called to do, and help us not to be preoccupied with those things that we cannot change. Help us to be occupied with your command to the church as we seek to honor your word. Help us to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We ask, Lord, for those whom you have spared, that we can see their faces again, that they too will call upon your name as they seek to make their calling and election sure. God, thou hast not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We ask that you will guide us this day and that you will preserve us, O God, for your eternal kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.